Some of you, you're new members. Some of you are visitors. Some of you don't know a lot about us. So today, my wife and I thought, since next week is Pastor Appreciation Day, that we would take some time to tell you our story. And this morning's message is called, If I Told You My Story. Stories are very powerful. I don't know if you know that that's why testimonies are so carry so much weight. Because your story is meaningful to other people. And a lot of you have only joined Promise of Victory since we moved into this building. Yes. You don't know most of our story. And if I told you my story, we'd be here until next Sunday. So we've only taken excerpts and certain parts,
little pieces,
snippets of our story. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to share with you, and she's going to share with you, and we're both going to take some time to share with you our story.
If you would stand for the reading of the word. 2 Kings 4, 8 through 18 is what we're going to be going through this morning. But starting with verse 8, it says, One day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said something to her husband. I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man. Let's build a small room for him on the roof. This is going to be very important. And furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. I need you to remember those four things. A bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. Father, I thank you, Jesus, for this word. I thank you, God, for it's your word, God, that sets us free, God, and directs us and keeps us to you. Father, I pray that you will bless what is said and done in this place today. God, you will prepare our hearts, God, and prepare this room, Jesus, for your words from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning.
One of my favorite characters in the Bible happens to be this woman. We call her the Shunammite woman because she remains nameless. We have no idea what her actual name was or what the name of her husband was. She lived thousands of years ago, and she's someone that when I read her story, for two specific reasons, I can relate to her. And I'm going to give you those two reasons at the beginning of this message because they're going to be the backdrop for the remainder of the time that we spend here today. First of all, she was spiritually sensitive when God was in the room. I have tried my entire Christian walk to be sensitive to when God shows up. Yes, we have a format. Yes, we have a schedule. We have a laptop in the back and one up here that tries to keep us on track. We're going to do this, and then we're going to have the announcements, and then we're going to sing three songs, and we're going to, and we have a confidence monitor right here that tells us what time it is and the lyrics to the song. But make no mistake about it. We are sensitive to when God shows up. And we always have tried to do that. And this woman was sensitive. The King James version of that verse says, when she saw Elisha pass by her house, she said, I perceive that this is a man of God. And I've often wondered what it was about Elisha that made this woman so confident. What was it? It couldn't be the way he dressed. It certainly wasn't because he was wearing a priestly collar. I've often wondered what it was about Elisha that just by watching him walk by her house, she said, I perceive that that is a man of God. So not only have I often been amazed by this woman's perception, but I've also looked at Elisha and said, I'd like to have that. I would like to walk into a room and people say, I perceive he's a man of God. Instead of having the other person. Instead of having the other kind of perception. The second reason that she's a hero of mine is that she was willing to do whatever it took to move God's presence into her house. See, she wasn't satisfied by saying, I see the presence of God walking by. She said, no, it's not good enough for it to be out there. I need it in here. See, I understand that when the presence of God walks by my house, I'm blessed. But when it moves into my house, my whole house gets blessed. And I need that presence not to just pass me by, but I need to invite it in. When the presence of God comes in, the chickens lay more eggs. Somebody say amen. When the presence of God moves into the house, your daughters get prettier, and your wife gets prettier, and your husband, I don't know if there's any help for him, but come on now. Like when the presence of God moves from the outside to the inside, miracles are possible. That's when prayers get easier to make. So she had this perception of when God moved in, but then she said, it's not enough that I get around it. I need to abide with it. I need that thing to come in and just stay with me. The Shunammite woman recognized that there was an anointing on this man, Elijah. She was wise enough to prepare a room. She said, she went to her husband, and she said, let's build a room on the house so this anointing can stay in the house. In other words, she made space in her life because she never wanted to take a chance of missing what God was doing. And my wife made a comment of how she furnished the room. She put in that room a bed, a table. The Bible in the King James calls it a stool and a lamp. Let's talk about those four elements. There's only four things in the room. Nowhere does it say big screen TV. Nowhere is it an Amazon Fire Stick or an iPad. It was four things. One was a bed. A bed, of course, is a place that provides for sleep. Sleep is how you recuperate. Sleep is how you rest. Sleep is how you recover. Also in that room, there was a table. A table is a place where you break bread. It is a place where you have conversation. See, you have to understand that it is important for you to feed your body, and I can look around this room and tell we already know that. It is important for you to feed your physical bodies, but you also need to have communion for your spirit body. You need your spirit body to be fed. Somebody say amen, yeah. And in biblical times, one of the greatest honors was for you to be invited to come and sit at the king's table. It was a tremendous high honor if the king would ever make a place for you to come and sit. I got good news for you. The king makes a spot for you at his table every Sunday if you'll just pull up a seat. The third thing was a stool. Now, the King James calls it a stool. The translation we read from this morning called it a chair. I wanted to specifically use that translation this morning because that verse in the Bible is the only place where that word is translated stool. That word in the Old Testament appears 135 times. And most of the time that word is translated, it's translated as throne. In other words, this was not, if you had in mind that she gave Elisha some three-legged cow milking stool, it wasn't that. She made him a seat of prominence. She made him a special place to sit because she said, I want you to get comfortable. What you got on you, I need in my house, and I don't want you to be in no hurry to take it and leave. I need to make a special spot for you. And the fourth element she put in there was a light, a candlestick. I don't have time to break this down for you appropriately this morning because I do need to tell you our story. But I want you to know that light is how we get illumination. Illumination is how you receive revelation. In other words, we're always saying, I need a word. I'm going to go to this conference and get a word. I need to plug into this TV program and get a word. I need to chase this preacher down to get a word. I got news for you. You've got all the word you need. It's been written in 66 books put together through leather bindings. And if you'll get the illumination from that word, that word's illumination will give you proper revelation. But you need to understand that there is light shining forth from the word. When you come into this room, I do not take it lightly. When I stand in this pulpit, I give you illumination because I want you to have true revelation about yourself and about your life. We don't have to stumble through life on our dark paths wondering where we're going to go and how we're going to get there. We have not got to take chances about how to maneuver through life. We have a manual. It gives us illumination. We can access that light.
Like the Shunammite woman, I am eager to spend more time in the presence of God. Does anybody else want to spend more time in the presence of God? She is a reminder to me how easily it is to neglect my life. Neglect providing a place for him because my life is full. Sometimes we let our life get so full that we forget the reason that our life is full is because of him. He has blessed us and given us the abundant life, and he deserves our undivided attention.
If I told you my story, you might understand how the grace of God can pluck someone from where they've been and the path that they have chosen and redirect a life and change everything about them. We belong to the Church of God. We are in 188 countries today. We are a worldwide denomination. We are the oldest Pentecostal denomination in the world. When I go to camp meetings, when I go to general assemblies, when I go to these conferences, many times the preacher will take the microphone and he'll say, I'm third generation Church of God. I'm fourth generation Church of God. Such is not my story. I'm not third generation Church of God. I'm not second generation Church of God. I come from a long, successful line of heathens. Skunks, drunks, and punks. The Mitchum name was not one that was associated with holiness where I'm from. By the time I was 14, I was an alcoholic. You say, how in the world is that possible? When you have access to things before your time, demons can creep into your life and have access to your areas that people are supposed to protect you from. I was a 16-year-old driving a 1976 Nova to Montcalm High School, and every time I drove that car to school, I had a fifth of vodka in the trunk of my car, and at lunchtime, I would walk out to my car, and just to get through the rest of the day, I would take a snort or four. That followed me into my early teen years where I ended up married. How did that happen? I ended up married. We were not in church. We did not honor God with our marriage in the beginning. We were young and we were impetuous. We were sinners. And God had not yet arrested our hearts. Fast forward several years and we have almost gotten divorced. We are one day from finalizing our divorce papers. We decided to try it again, and I quickly realized that we needed some help. Our oldest daughter was going to Sunday school with her grandmother, and we started going to church. And I'm going to cut my story short because, again, I could tell you stories until this time next Sunday. But all I will share with you about my salvation experience was, for about a month, I was convinced that God had put a hit out on me. I thought I had to get saved because he was about to kill me. This is how much I knew about our Lord and Savior. I thought that he had heaven getting ready to get me, and I was convinced I was not sleeping at night because I couldn't find a place where I could hide from God. I was certain he was going to kill me. He was going to execute judgment on me. And so I ended up giving my life to Jesus. She got saved the same night I did. As a matter of fact, we got baptized at the same time. We were in the water together, up together. We got saved in the same altar, baptized in the same water. And thus began a journey of God dealing with me, convincing me that he wanted me to do something in the church. I didn't know what that was. I had never been to church. None of my family was part of church. I didn't know what you did in church, and it certainly couldn't be preaching. When I would have dreams at night, wake up in sweats, my wife and I was sleeping on a waterbed. Does anybody remember those? You want to have some wild, vivid dreams, go to sleep on a waterbed. But I was having dreams, and it was keeping me from getting good rest because I would wake up sweating profusely because I was having dreams of me standing in pulpits preaching. Made no sense. I said, God, surely you have lost your mind. You have got the wrong person. I don't know the difference between Abraham and Noah. This is not my calling. This is someone else's calling. Eventually, we both gave in to the call. We both decided we knew that we were called. The doors opened. That's how we were convinced. Opportunities presented themselves. I did take the pulpit. I did realize that, yes, this is what God has called me to do. I went through the internship. I became licensed in the Church of God, and we took our first church in, you can't get there from here, West Virginia. It's in the free state of McDowell County, in a town that hardly exists today, Ekman, West Virginia. I took a church of about 20 people. We grew that thing to 40. Can you believe we doubled in size? Woo! And then, it wasn't long after we got there that my wife went and had a diagnosis from a doctor. And the diagnosis was, you have irregular cells, and we need to have a follow-up with you because you may have cancer. Being young and with two small children, just entering the ministry, I had given up everything. I quit my job because God told me to. I moved to the county because God told me to. This was not something I pursued. This was not something my mother was calling me into. God made me do this. And I was a little bit perturbed that I had given up so much to pursue this call that God had on my life. And now the doctors are saying, my wife may have cancer. And I've got two small children. And we're beginning a ministry. And I didn't know what end was up. And about 2 o'clock one morning in the parsonage, I was praying. 2 o'clock because I couldn't sleep. 2 o'clock because I was upset. 2 o'clock because I didn't know anything else to do except pray. And I don't know how to explain this to you. And if you're a skeptic and you're a doubter, then I will never be able to convince you in the time I have with you this morning. I'm just going to tell you my experience. At 2 o'clock that morning while I was praying for God to heal my wife, the room got dark and it got cold. It got so cold that I could see my breath. And I had a whisper in my ear that said, if you don't stop this preaching, I'm going to kill your wife. And I'm ashamed to admit how terrified I got and how quickly I went from prayer to complaining. And I told heaven at that moment, God, he said, if I keep doing what you want me to do, he's going to kill my wife. And as sure as the first voice came through, a second voice came through and said, who said? And I said, he said, and it became clear to me. Exactly. And why are you listening to that voice instead of mine? And I got confidence and I jumped up and I acted a fool in that living room. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I shouted, I rejoiced, I praised heaven for no good reason because I knew that the God that had called me was also the God that was in control of everything that was happening in my life. And why was I going to give my credence to a lesser voice? And I shut that voice down and I began to praise God because I knew something good was about to happen.
That's right. And the Lord healed me.
My ministry has always been marked by miracles and the prophetic.
Yes.
I'm going to get into that in a few moments a little bit deeper, but I've seen several miracles, bona fide actual miracles happen through my prayers, through our prayers together, and that's my story.
Yes. Now I'm going to tell you mine. And I got a lot on here, so I got it all typed up because I didn't want to forget anything. You know how all that goes. But he was talking about being at the parsonage in Ekman. I remember being at that parsonage in Ekman. I also remember not wanting to go to Ekman. I remember going there for a revival service, and it was a terrible place and a terrible road. And I remember saying, I'm never going to come here to pastor. I said that, said those words. And it wasn't about... what, 2 weeks later, we were accepting the position of lead pastors at Ekman Church. Do not ever say never. Because when you say that, that's exactly what you're going to do. And God taught me that. That was a very hard lesson, but I learned it. But I remember sitting in the parsonage in Ekman with my face in my hands, and I was sobbing. I'd been packing up the house to move. I had no idea where we were going. I'm just packing. God said, pack, you're leaving, so that's what I'm doing. I had no idea what was happening in our life. But God had spoke to the both of us that our time there was short. And some different scenarios of different churches came and they went. We thought we were going here. We didn't go. We thought we were going there, and we didn't go. But there was a place called Follinsby that had been brought to our attention. And they needed a pastor. And we were like, okay, that's cool. Awesome. We're going to Follinsby. How far is it? I asked him, how far is it? He didn't answer me. And so he goes and gets a map. You know, back then we had maps, actual paper ones that you had to unfold and look at to figure out where you're going. So we unfolded the map, and he said, he was very hesitant at the time, and it was hilarious because he opened it, and he's just staring at the map and looking at me, and I'm like, where is it? He said, there, real quick. And I said, there, where? He said, there. And I said, that's not West Virginia. Like, we can't go there because, you know, we're Church of God pastors in West Virginia. We have, you know, I'm like, we can't go there. I was so distraught and so confused about what to do. Not only was I a pastor's wife, but I had a 2-year-old and an 8-year-old. I was terrified to move again. Didn't want to move the first time because I'm very close to my family. But as a mom of two, knowing that you have people to help you. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? You got people to help you with your kids. You really don't want to go anywhere, all right? Those kids need help. But when I looked at the map and saw it was at the top of the state, I literally cried. I cried some more. I wrestled and fought with my emotions for days, arguing with myself, and I argued with God.
You weren't the only one wrestling with your emotions. Because I would walk into the room, she would be laughing. I'd walk out of the room, make a sandwich, come back in the room, she's sobbing. I said, what is wrong with you, you crazy woman? You're up, you're down, you're hot, you're cold.
I knew that we were supposed to go somewhere because I knew that. I was excited because when you do something for God, when God gives you an assignment, you get excited to do it. I don't know if anybody else is like that or not, but there's a certain excitement about doing things for God. So I prayed and cried and laughed and prayed and cried. And I said, God, I can't leave my mama. Like, I can't leave my daddy. Like, you can't do that to me. That's too far. We can't go that far. And on and on and on. I prayed. I sobbed some more. I knew in my heart that we had to go just check out this place. But this is far. Okay? This is, like, not just right up the road. Like, not an hour away. This is 5.5 hours away. That very night, as I went back and forth arguing with God, contemplating, I had a very vivid, intentional dream. It's like I was literally watching it take place in real time. I saw my dad driving across what looked like a very large bridge, this bridge, that one, with metal beams extending down on both sides. And the funny thing was, I saw him driving. He was crossing water from one state to another state. I saw all this in my dream.
She told me that, and I said, it's West Virginia. There's bridges everywhere.
I got that in my notes, and you're taking it. I didn't think anything else about it. I literally thought, okay, that was the craziest dream I've ever had. So we made plans to drive to Follinsby and see this church, just to see if it's the place. But I already knew this is not the place. There's no way that God is going to move me that far from my family with two small kids. Not that he didn't help me, because you did. Just not like Mama. So I decided to bring Mama with me. I brought her to Follinsby with me because I thought, surely she is going to convince me too. This is too far, sissy. You can't go that far. So we drive up to this place called Steubenville, and we're driving through, and there's these large smokestacks, and I was like, oh, goodness, what is this place? Like, what do they produce here? We're driving. We get to this place. We're about to drive across this large bridge with these beams that are massive coming down the sides, and as we cross it, I, like, gasp for air, and I look, and I just scream out loud in the car, that's the bridge. This is the bridge that I saw in my dream. And I can't even explain to you seeing that exact same bridge in my dream and then seeing it in person, I knew, even though I didn't want it to be, I knew that's where we were supposed to be. And you know what that feels like. If God has ever dealt with you, ever in your life, you know when God is telling you something and you fight it and you don't want that to be true, you don't want that to be so, but you can't deny it, right? Talk about emotions rolling high at this point, knowing God's telling you his plan, and you're wanting to tell God what your plan is. But I would like to tell you that every time God tells me something, I just obey him. I would love to stand here and tell you that this morning. As many things as he has shown me, as many miracles as he has done for me, I'm just going to be honest with you. The truth is, it's a struggle. For me, it's a struggle. When God says, do something big, when God says, Amanda, I want you to do this, it's a struggle. It's very difficult to move our family to the land of the unknown. That is a very hard thing to do. The church didn't have any money to pay us either. You forgot about that. They hardly had any finances even. Actually, I don't think they could pay the mortgage bill because they were getting ready to close the church. So not only was we moving our family up here, we also had to move our single-wide trailer here to live in because they couldn't find anywhere for us to live. So we also had to do that. But when God tells us to walk by faith, that means we're typically not going to see what he's telling us to do. God just wants your obedience. He already has all the details worked out, and we somehow forget that. We somehow forget that when God says, I want you to do something, I am asking you to do this for me, we forget that he already has all of the rest of it figured out. The only thing God wants from you, literally this morning, the only thing he wants from you is your yes. Yes, I will do it, and he works out everything else. And I would love to tell you that since this experience that I have always trusted and obeyed God. I wish that I have just always trusted and obeyed him. But the truth is, I struggle every single time. But praise the Lord, when we surrender and obey to him, we see the blessings of God unfold before our eyes because you're the blessing of God this morning. Had we not come to this area and been obedient to God, this might not be, right? Amen. Amen.
So let's talk about where we've been. God has always given me a prophetic edge to my ministry. When I was an evangelist, before we ever took our first church, I was preaching in every backwoods holler. One of my southern people around you can translate that for you city folks, but every holler in Kentucky, West Virginia, Virginia, and Tennessee, I was spending a lot of Friday and Saturday nights preaching revivals and going back to my home church and leading the youth ministry on Sunday morning. But I've always had a prophetic edge to my ministry, and God operates that and manifests it differently, because I've never been one of these prophetic voices that rails against Washington. It's just never been, that's not what God does with me. It's never been, I don't speak against the White House or talking to people and warning them that are far from God. That's not the way God has given me a prophetic voice. The prophetic voice that I've always had has been for those that are in this room. It's never been calling goats to act like sheep. It's calling sheep to stop acting like goats. That's what he's always given me. And at the old church, we came here. Do you have that picture of us when we first got here from the newspaper? Yeah, look at that. Ain't that a sight? We came here in October of 2001. Some of you probably remember what happened in September of 2001. So the towers had just fallen and the world was kind of unsure of itself. And in the beginning weeks of October of that same year, we moved here. 13 people at a church that our evangelism team was about to close down if somebody did not come take it and grow it. And God made us through a series of visions, like she said, and just confirmations, made us come to pastor what was then called the Follinsby Church of God. So at the old church, God started giving me different prophetic words, which always ushered in different prophetic seasons. I'm going to walk you through some of those, okay? One of the first things that made all of this happen happened in 2010. We had come to pastor the Follinsby Church of God that was located in Colliers. I don't know. 2010, God did something to me that was very rare for me. I'm not one of these people that have a lot of vivid dreams that are spiritual. But when I do have one, I know it's God talking to me. 2010, God did something. It's very rare, but he spoke to me while I was asleep. It was a Saturday night moving into Sunday morning, and I was quick to say it before I could back out of it because God had told me I needed to change the name of the church. It had always irritated me that we were the Follinsby Church of God located in Colliers, because you would invite people to the Follinsby Church of God. They'd say, "Where at? Are you in Follinsby?" You'd say, "We're not in Follinsby." So I was on board with changing the name, but he gave me the name. And it was the strangest name I'd ever heard for a church, and it was Promise of Victory. And I spoke it from the pulpit that morning before I had a chance to back out of it. That was the first thing that began the process of what you see in this room. The next thing that happened came as a prophetic utterance one Sunday night when I was preaching. We used to have Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church. And one Sunday night I was preaching on prayer. And as we moved into the altar service, I spoke a prophetic utterance that changed the course of our church. And that utterance was simply this: pray first. The Spirit of God came into that room and filled the people that was there. And we just fell into the altar. Something significant happened in the room that night. God invaded the room and he shifted the course of the life of our church. We had shirts made that said pray first. We had refrigerators, magnets, I still have them, that said pray first. We started having 24-hour prayer meetings where we would take live prayer requests on FaceTime from people all around the world, and we had a prayer team that was coming in every hour on the hour, and we did that multiple times. We didn't know what was happening, but we knew a shift had taken place. From pray first and all of the prayers that we were putting out, that season birthed the next season, which was hashtag dream big. Because out of all the prayers that we were praying, God birthed something in our spirit, and that something was, you need to move. Relocating a church is no small task. We had no idea what we were being asked to do, where we were going to be asked to move to. We didn't know, but we knew that dream big had been planted in our spirit. So we combined pray first and dream big, and we just started seeking God. Those of you that were there back then, we talked about it all the time. It was always on our lips. Pray first and dream big. That's what we were doing. We didn't know where we were going, but we knew we were asked to do something radical, something significant. And in 2017, we had a 15-day revival. 15 days. You want to come to church for 15 days? We had a 15-day revival with 5 different speakers. Each one of those speakers didn't know the next one was coming. But all 5 of them spoke the same prophetic word over us. You've got to get off this mountain. You've got to move. It's time for you to take the next step. All 5 of these speakers came and prophesied to our congregation. We were in a new season. Something significant was happening. They all spoke the same message to us. Then in 2019, we had a 5-day revival with 2 other speakers. And we were given another word. And that word was from Bill Lee, and that word was more nets. Your nets are not big enough, Promise of Victory. You're going to need more nets. We were doing 2 services on Sunday morning. We were full in that little church, and we didn't have room for everybody, so we were doing 2 services. And that man spoke over us that we were going to need more nets. Then in 2020, something happened. You may have heard about it. Around March 15th, the whole world stopped. 1 month before that, on Valentine's Day, February 14th, we had signed the loan and took possession of this building. 1 month later, our welcoming committee was, everybody has to stay home and nobody can go to church. So we were using the pandemic to remodel this building. What you see here today did not look anything like this when we got it. This was a basketball court. Hoops on the wall. Lines on the floor. Nothing you see here today, if you've joined us since we moved in here, you wouldn't recognize this place if you knew what it looked like back then. And in 2021, God spoke another prophetic utterance into my spirit, and most of you know what that one was. That church. That church. We're that church. We're not church as usual. We're people that will take a church of 13 and move 5.5 hours because God said so. We're people that'll do 24-hour prayer meetings because we know that God is breathing onto the room, and we, like the Shumanite woman, don't want to miss what's happening. Us, like the Shumanite woman, says, I perceive that there's an anointing and we can't let it leave this room. So we're going to have 24-hour round-the-clock prayer meetings, and we're going to pray first and dream big. And we're going to ask God to do something crazy, and then God's going to drop that crazy in our lap, and we're going to say, how do we do that? All because God said so. That's how. We're that church. We're that church. We're that church that believes that everybody's somebody. That nobody's perfect, but bless God, with the anointing in the room, anything is possible. We're that church. We have people that drive over an hour to come to church here because we're that church. And because when you get into this room, something powerful takes place. Then God moved us into another prophetic utterance, which was what I spent all last year preaching out of Job 42:2, and that word was unhindered. And God didn't show me in the beginning, because he never does. He didn't show me in the beginning what unhindered's purpose was. We needed to get unhindered because that's where we had been. Now let's talk about where we are now, because we were unhindered. And then he gave us a word for this year because we had to get unhindered so we could advance. Because you can't advance as long as you're still chained to where you've been. So that's where we've been, and advance is where we are. I'm going to say that again. All of that was where we have been, and advance is where we are. But he asked me to perform this service today and ask my wife to help because we need to proclaim now where we're going. Because about 2 or 3 months ago, God started stirring my spirit and gave me another prophetic word for our church. And that word, going back to this Shumanite woman, is prepare the room. It's time for us to prepare the room. Before you leave today, we've got air fresheners special made for this occasion. We want you to take one for your car to remind you to be praying, because we don't have the totality of what it means yet. But you're going to be hearing it a lot when we take up special offerings. Why are we taking that up? To prepare the room. When we make changes to services, why are we doing that? To prepare the room. When we start seeing things and speaking things and you start wondering, why is that happening and why is that happening? The answer is going to be in front of you when you get in your car, because we are preparing the room. Because something significant is passing by and we need it in the room. Because there's stuff that needs to happen that will only happen when we prepare the room.
Yes. Just like the Shumanite woman, we can choose to set aside a special place for God in our lives. You can choose, but it's going to take some effort. It's going to take space. It's going to take energy, discipline, attention, and provision. In verse 11, it says, one day Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to his upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied. My family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha and Gehazi What can we do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, next year, at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant, and at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. The prophet was so pleased that when he came to her home and stayed in the place she had prepared, he called her to his room, and while I imagine, he sat up on the seat and had provided, asked what he could do for her. She did not come asking. She did not come asking. He came offering, and her reward was a child, meaning new birth. Her reward was a child. It was new birth. Do it, Lord. Can you just say that right now? Do it, Jesus. A bed, a table, a throne, and a lamp. We need to prepare a room where people are going to be able to find rest, a bed, nourishment, a table. Sit at the feet of the King, a throne, and see that there is future for their lives, a lamp to guide their footsteps and their path. And once that happened, church, we're going to expect new births. When you're expecting a baby, ladies, you don't wait until the baby is home to prepare that room, or at least you shouldn't, or you're going to have nowhere to put that child. As soon as you hear the announcement that there's going to be a birth, that you're pregnant, you start getting things in order. Your family this morning, listen to me, needs to hear the gospel. And we are here to reach this community all around us, to reach your loved ones that are not saved right now. It takes sacrifice. We have to roll up our sleeves. We have to get to work, and we have to prepare this room, Promise of Victory. We need you to get involved so you can help us to prepare the room. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So every time that God has given me a prophetic word, it has shifted the destiny of what we thought we were going to do. This woman had a burden to have a son. Her burden, because she was willing to prepare the room, her burden became her blessing. You have to understand, when we moved here 22 years ago, we moved here because we had a burden. We have been offered promotions several times, because when you take a church from 13 and it becomes one of the top 10 churches in the state, they start saying, how would you like this promotion? How would you like to move to this church? But we have stayed here for 22 years because we have had a burden. Church, I want you to look around this room. Our burden has become our blessing. You are the fruit. You are our blessing. Some of you that have recently dedicated your lives to the Lord, that was our burden we had 22 years ago. We just didn't know. We didn't know we were burdening for you to be coming out of your perversions and your addictions and the torments that you have been going through, and we pray for you constantly, and we didn't know 22 years ago that you were the face of our burden. But we were brought here for you. And every time God's given me a word for this house, it has caused a shift that was undeniably God. It's always been a new thing. It's always been something we've never experienced before. And it's always been challenging, because we have to accept something new that he is doing. And I'm reminded of when God spoke to Moses when they were standing at the Red Sea. That was a challenge for them. The Bible says that they had wilderness sand underneath their feet. They had Pharaoh's army breathing down their neck. They had mountains on the right of them, the Red Sea in front of them, and a wilderness to the left of them. And the Bible says Moses cried out to God and said, God, what are we doing here? Did you bring us out here so we could die? Because he saw no way forward. And God told Moses, take the thing you have already in your hand. Get to the edge of where you have never been before. And use what you already have and stretch. And when Moses did what God told him to do, God breathed on that situation and impossibility became possible. Because he was willing to stand on the edge of where he's never been before and stretch. I want you to know, some of you don't know us, don't know me. This is not a catchphrase. This is not a theme or a logo. This is new oil. This is a new season for our church. This is a new passion that's going to drive our decision making going forward. Because this is the Holy Ghost breathing air into our sails from where we are into where he wants us to go. This is what we exist to do. We need to prepare the room. And let me help you help yourself. When this woman prepared a room, she was blessed with new birth. When you help us prepare this room, what we become is a host for his spirit. And wherever his spirit is, there's power, power, wonder, working power in the blood of the Lamb. Because what happens in this room won't stay in this room. You will take what happens in this room with you, and it will change wherever you go. In other words, church, the atmosphere of this room will change the atmosphere of your rooms. The atmosphere of this house will change the atmosphere at your house. But it's time for us to prepare the room to host his glory. To do whatever it takes to make the accommodations for him and new birth.
And I know this might seem like an unusual altar service, but as I was laying down last night, I had no intention of doing this whatsoever at all. And I told my husband, I said, I think God wants to do it this way. And so I have Kristen putting some pieces of paper and some pens all across here. And I know this might be a lot asking you to do this. Some of you might be okay with doing it, but I'm going to ask for you to come up and I want you to write your gifting or your talent, what you're good at doing, what you can give to God, maybe something you've not given him. Maybe there is something that you can do and you're not doing it. I want you to write that down, and then I want you to fold that piece of paper in half. And we're going to put it in a basket, and we're going to pray over it. We're going to ask God to allow you to begin to be used in that area, because God gives you those things because he wants you to use them for his glory. Not for you to come to church and just sit on it, not do anything with it. But God has put things inside of you that only you can do, and he knows that. And so I'm going to ask you to be willing to come up and write your gifting on this paper, fold it in half, and we're going to put it in the basket, we're going to pray over it, and we're going to ask for you to surrender that gifting and that talent to the Lord this morning.
And not only that, but because you're going to surrender and you're going to offer God what you have, what's in your hand, I feel like we should do this too. I want you to also write down the names of the new births that you need to see. God, I give you my talent. Please save Jason. Please save Sharon. Please save my son. Please save my daughter. And I want you to write it down and I want you to claim it, because not only are you giving God something, but you're asking God, God, we're going to prepare this room because we want new birth to take place. That's what this is about, new birth to take place.
So would you come? I know it's a lot of you, but we have time.
And the ushers are going to be passing out the air fresheners before you leave. Be in prayer. Help us to be sensitive to what God wants us to do as we prepare the room.